The subject of leadership, and I would suggest that we have been studying in view of the qualifications of elders, and so this morning we would encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and that we might be able to look at some of the qualities that are identified for us here. There have been several things that we have tried to take time to look at. It may be kind of difficult to imagine that we are basically just taking a bird's eye view of the material that we are considering. I think probably this week, and because we're not going to be able to complete it this week, next you will be able to see a little more maybe of the bird's eye view than you may feel that we have done in the past. Before you study qualifications, it seems to me that you must understand something of the nature and the work of those who would be the kind of men that God has identified with the qualifications. And so we spent just a little time looking at that. And now we are basically looking at the qualities that God has said are absolute essentials in those who would be servants of His in the role of elders. Up to this point, we have talked about several things. One, we have talked about the fact that Scripture says that the person that we are looking for is a man, a male. That regardless of the circumstances of our time or the changes that may come in society and be accepted by them, that it is not enough for the church of the Lord to be governed by the thinking of men or the wisdom of men. For us to be a congregation of the people of God, we are going to have to be willing to accept as well as to go back to what Scripture has said and abide in that. And we realize that it is readily discernible that by looking into the religious world round about us that you can see women who serve in the kinds of capacity that we are talking about this morning, and yet you must come fully as you study the Bible to the realization that is authorized in something or by some standard other than what the Lord has said. Not only has God identified the fact that those in this capacity are males, but a woman is not capable of meeting the qualification of being the husband of one wife, which further elaborates upon that very consideration. We also talked about the fact of desire. There must be a desire for the office. It is not one that one is put into by constraint or forced into, that there is the quality of being blameless. And we must recognize that this is not the only quality, and that if there are different relationships that we sustain, we must be blameless in them, as some have suggested, but rather that blameless is a quality that indeed would epitomize the very life and lifestyle of the man that we are considering. Then we spent time talking about the domestic relationships, and in that we spent time talking about the husband of one wife, and last week we spent the whole study just basically looking at elders and their children. It is probably around these two that as much discussion as any has centered among the people of God in regard to alternatives or considerations that are there. And we tried as best we could to study those considerations as fairly as we could, from looking at a variety of viewpoints and at the same time trying to see some pros and cons in regard to some of them. As we continue this morning, we look first in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and Paul says that he must likewise be vigilant. The word vigilant is defined as to be sober, to be circumspect, to be temperate, abstaining from wine. While we may not necessarily think in terms of all of those qualities under the word vigilant, nonetheless, these are the kinds of definitions that the original word entailed in the days of the New Testament. It certainly indicates that you are looking for a man who primarily has the ability to watch and to discover danger. And what we are looking at is certainly not physical danger, but rather spiritual danger. This indicates then that we are certainly looking at a man whose age and wisdom and maturity is of such a nature that he is filled with the will of God. The only way that you're ever going to be able to find that there are spiritual dangers that threaten yourself or maybe the flock over which you have oversight is to first be filled with the mind of God, to know what the Scripture teaches, and to know how the Scripture operates insofar as your life is concerned. I realize that insofar as the qualifications here are concerned, that the apostle does not tell us what the elders are to watch for, and yet there are, in the performance of this duty, some other passages that do define that for us. It would do us wise then to look at least a couple of them. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and in the 28th verse, you will notice that Paul says that they are to take heed unto themselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. Notice there has to be a vigilance that first of all is related to the man himself. So often when we think in view of elders, we think of their relationship to the flock or to the group at large. Notice that he likewise always sustains a relationship first to himself. There is no room for double standards insofar as elders are concerned. There is not a standard for them and or their family and or their friends, and another standard for those who do not fit within that classification. The standard remains the same for all of us. Most certainly we are able to see that a man who is vigilant in regard to himself is going to be able to declare that simply by virtue of the fact that the qualifications that Paul enumerates in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 are there. For without vigilance, these are not qualities that would just automatically pop up and show themselves in the life of somebody. Furthermore, he has the responsibility to the flock, over which he has been given the responsibility of oversight. This means then that he is to watch the flock of God and to recognize that there may be times of danger that they are facing spiritually and assist them in being able to overcome that danger that is there. When you think about that, the applications of it, I guess, could be many and varied. I would suggest that one of the things it might do us well to remember is the backdrop of Acts chapter 20 itself. And that is that Paul talks about that in view of the coming apostasy that was going to be facing the New Testament church. This would be the very first apostasy. And notice that Paul says that men among your own selves shall arise, teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the things of diligence is, first of all, in regard to his own self about that apostasy, going to have to be seen that he does not get carried away with his own authority or his own view of himself, or become enamored personally with some false doctrine or teaching insofar as it will corrupt that first century church. And that's exactly what happened among some. Furthermore, he was going to have to be a man of integrity and courage who would be able to stand up, and particularly when he realizes that those who are going to initiate this, Paul says, are going to be fellow elders. They are going to be men that he is serving with. They are going to be men that he is holding a close relationship with, and that it is going to affect the church, and that it may be that there are many in the church who are clamoring for the kind of ideas and philosophies that these ones are trying to develop, at least at this point, in corrupting this organizational simplicity of a plurality of men overseeing a local congregation of the family of God, and the fact that their authority extends no further than the local church of which they are a part in any regard or relationship. And Peter will establish that more clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But in all of this, he's going to have to show himself diligent. And again, he's going to have to understand what the will of God is in order to recognize what the danger is. You might see it furthermore in even the list of qualifications that's given about vigilance in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Notice in this passage, an elder's vigilance enables him to recognize, because he holds fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he not only knows it, he is familiar enough with it and how it works, and he is skillful enough in the use of that sound doctrine to be able to teach those who are teaching things that are not according to the Scripture. A man who is an elder, then, is a vigilant man in regard to this. He must be a man who possesses the ability as well as the interest and desire to see that only sound doctrine is abided in the church of which he has responsibility and oversight. He must be a man, then, who is capable of sitting down and reasoning with those who are teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine. He must be a man who would be patient in his efforts to reach and reclaim that man. He must be a man of courage and conviction who will, when it becomes necessary, say, "This is what Scripture says, and we will go no farther than that. And if you choose to continue to do so, we will identify you for the error that you have taken." I appreciate the fact that I have worked in the past with men who have done that, and by virtue of that have stopped the mouths of false teachers, and that must be done. It is a quality of those who serve. So here's a man who has the ability to watch and guard his own life from sin, as well as one who is willing and able to try to assist others in the flock of which he is a part to accomplish the same thing. In Titus chapter 1, we also see here in verse 8 that he must be a man who is temperate. I would suggest that when you start looking at vigilant, temperate, and then when we come back to the next word, sober, that you are looking at basically three qualities that are very much the same. The truth is that if only one idea would have contained them, surely the Spirit of God would have only used one word. There are shades of meaning different between the three, and that there are different responsibilities that are entailed by that. And the Spirit of God expects that the man who serves as an elder be able to deal with all three of these kinds of qualities. The word temperate is a word that means having the mastery over, having possession of, having control over oneself, or self-discipline. Here is a man, then, who has the ability to govern his own conduct to the point of restraining himself. He is the kind of man who is not going to be found out in the extremes. He is the kind of man who is not unbalanced all the time. He is a man whose faith is set in God, whose feet are firmly planted on the will of God, and you do not find him out here, as we would say in society today, on the right wing or out here on the left wing. He's not there. He is firmly and squarely established on what the Lord has said. He is not a man who is moved by every new thing that comes along, and he picks up everything that comes without thorough examination of it and just simply moved hither, thither, and yon by it, often scattering seeds of dissension and problem as he goes doing this. And sadly, there are some that are like that. To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul would talk in regard to all of us who are children of God, that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the crafting cunningness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All of these are problems that we face, and that elders are basically men who are solid men. That's what we're saying, and that's what the Apostle is trying to get us to see. He uses the word sober in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, as well as Titus 1 and verse 8. And it's a word that means that is closely related to these other two. It is defined as discreet, prudent, moderate, chaste, or of sound mind. This is a quality that will cause a man to be calm and even temperate. A quality that will require him to be circumspect in all circumstances to the point that good judgment, good reasoning, and to manifest good calm common sense is often seen in him. Here's a fellow then from whom good decisions are going to come because he is well grounded in the faith. He reasons from Scripture, but as he does so, his judgment is going to be abided in those areas where sometimes judgment has to be dealt with, because it is understood that his judgment is based not on the way it's always been, not on tradition, not on what he thinks or he personally likes or dislikes, regardless of what anybody or everybody else may think, but rather it's based upon a sound foundation and love for truth. It is based upon the fact that here is what Scripture says, here is the course that is infallibly right and cannot be wrong. And it is there that he is constantly and continuously going to lead and guide and direct others all the days of his life. So here he is, vigilant and temperate and sober, three words that carry basically the same kind of idea that show us the stability of character of this man, in which primarily it is centered and rooted in the fact that he knows Scripture. And then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says that he must be of good behavior. The type of man that has been defined by the apostle and what we have seen already is one who is well arranged, he is dignified, he is a chaste man, and that's the C-H-A-S-T-E, not C-H-A-S-E-D. In other words, he's a pure kind of a man in all aspects of his life. This is important to leadership. If this man is not of good behavior, if his behavior is questionable, if by virtue of his behavior there are constantly things that cause questions to come up in the minds of others, then there's some work that needs to be done somewhere or another in the life of this individual so that such no longer be seen and manifested and qualified within him. The next couple that we come to are ones, again, around which probably a little more discussion has been entailed than some others, and it will take maybe just a few more minutes to think about. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, or Titus 1 and verse 8, he says of an elder that he must be given to hospitality. There's probably as many questions when a man's name is subjected or submitted for consideration to the eldership that I have heard in regard to the matter of hospitable and maybe just about any other that there are. And what this says is that maybe we've got some areas of growth and development among some in this particular area as much as any other than the kinds of ones we looked at in the domestic relationship. You might notice here that the word hospitality comes from a word that means hospitable. Generous to guest, loving toward guest, or given to hospitality. I would suggest that when you turn to the pages of the New Testament especially, and you look at the idea of hospitality, I realize that there are passages that talk about it from the standpoint of the relationship we share one with another as Christians. I do not deny that. However, I think whenever we start thinking in terms of this quality, that's about as far as we think. And sometimes the objections that I have heard raised against certain people turn out to the fact of, I've never been in their home. I know a church that was contemplating elders, and one of the things that was raised against one of the, there were only two men that they finally were able to determine were qualified, they thought, that could serve among them, was the fact about one of them, it was said, I've never been in their home. And so this quality of hospitality is one that has to be contemplated or considered by us. And yet I would suggest that whenever we think of hospitality, that many times in the New Testament, the word hospitality really doesn't relate as much to Christian with Christian as we would think about it, but maybe more so with the Christian and the one who is identified as the stranger. All Christians, indeed, are to manifest hospitality. Remember that being an elder is nothing more than the extension of being a Christian. I would suggest to you then that, again, the proving ground is going to be seen well before this person is ever appointed as an elder. You see that from the standpoint of what is stated about Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, or whenever you look at Galatians 6 and verse 10, or Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, that there are responsibilities toward hospitality that are expected out of us. I would suggest that whenever we think about this matter of a man being hospitable, that there are probably a couple of things to consider. One of the things that definitely needs to be seen is that this is something that is going to affect not only the man, but his companion as well. Most fellows are only as hospitable as their wife will let them be. Because generally, who does the work when you have company? Now be honest about it. You're out making your living generally. And she's the one that's afraid that they might find a cobweb in the corner. Or that maybe there'll be a little dust here or there. Or a piece of paper scattered around. Or lo and behold, worse than that, that a kid would have come in and taken off a coat and dropped it on the floor. And somebody will think that she is a slovenly, messy housekeeper that's lazy. And that may be part of it. There is some expense that is involved in this. And I would suggest that certainly no man who is a miser or no family that's miserly will ever qualify themselves for eldership because they'll never get over the hump of that part of it. His companion certainly is going to help him qualify in this regard. And as I've said before, when we think in terms of grooming for the eldership, with the number of young men that are available in this church and need to be pointing in that kind of direction, I've said all along that you women, those of you who are companions of those men, play a vital role in this. And here certainly is one of those areas where very definitely you help play a role in that. Now, I also recognize, I know some cases where the wife would be much more hospitable if the husband would permit her. There are cases like that. And if that is the instance, then certainly here is a man who is not showing himself to be qualified in regard to this quality of the eldership. I want to think about it, particularly in view first of those who are strangers. And I want to think about that in a couple of ways. One, a man who is hospitable is going to show it in more ways than just simply saying, come into my house and sit down and eat something with me. If he is hospitable, you're going to know it in his spirit and his disposition and his actions, even in assemblies like this. Brethren, I've got something to say. It's real easy when the amen is said at the close of this service for us all to bunch up in our little groups and to get over here in this corner and get in these pews and the same ones talking to the same ones all the time. Not only to the ignoring sometimes of the visitors that we have in our assemblies, but sometimes one another. The church at Knollwood is generally viewed as a friendly church, and it has been. But I just tell you, that's the way to kill it. That's the way to change the reputation. There ought never to be a visitor in this assembly that efforts are not made for you to find out who they are. Now, I know sometimes you think, but I don't know them. You know, I don't know who they are, and I don't know anything about them. What would I say to them? Have you ever tried just putting out your hand and saying who you are? Most of the time I've found that they will respond in kind by telling you who they are. And then you just might simply ask them, you know, what brings you into our area of the country? And most of the time, they don't view that as sticking your nose too deeply in their business. Most of them will tell you. They may tell you they've got family in the area. They may tell you they were just passing through. If it's somebody who's a Christian, generally you don't have to talk to them very long. If they've been a Christian very long, till almost always I find I know somebody that they know. And now all of a sudden we've got some more common ground that we can talk about in view of that, if nothing else. It's not hard. What it takes is effort and interest and for us to be concerned. And there ought never to be a person who visits in our assembly, even though I know many times the visitor is the one maybe who wants to kind of get out quickly or hurriedly, but who ought to leave without at least feeling like we did not try to manifest some interest in them and on their behalf. And how sad it is that there are times and occasions when that happens. I'm sure it's happened here. I know of other places that it's happened. I don't think I was ever more disappointed in all my life in one place than a fellow who was with his wife and had come and were visiting where I was preaching. And I talked to them after, sometime after they'd been with us. And he said, you know, I hesitate to bring this up, but he said, I guess maybe if you don't know it already, you better find out about it. He said, you know that night that my wife and I came and visited during your meeting? And I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, do you know that you and your wife were the only two people that even spoke to us? What a sad commentary on a group of people. Everybody else had bunched up into their groups. We've got time for that later. Most of us are not in that big of a hurry to get out of here. And I know that because of how long I know it is sometimes when I get out of here. And I know that because some of you know how long it is before you get out of here. There are exceptions to that rule because of circumstances for all of us. That's right. But it starts right here. If we're not very hospitable, even in welcoming those who are in our assemblies, then we're not showing the kind of quality and the development of that that's going to help us if we ever would become an elder. Then indeed, a man who is an elder needs to be hospitable from the standpoint of his home. He needs to be a man in whose home both brethren and those who may be strangers would feel welcome. I realize there are some differences in background between the first century world and our 20th century America, at least. I mean, let's face it, in the first century world, they didn't have McDonald's and the fast food places that are relatively cheap where a lot of people figure, even if you would ask them home to dinner, that's what they'll do. And let's face it, most of our lives have changed dramatically. Some of you, especially who are older, and I know here because we've talked about it, talk about days gone by and maybe when you remember when you were at home, how that it was on a Lord's Day like this, that your family was the one that asked there was never a visitor in an assembly like this that your mother and daddy didn't ask to come home to lunch with them. And oftentimes those visitors went. And even if they didn't go, as far as whatever they had and prepared would stretch, they'd ask somebody else and keep asking till they got enough people to come. And it was all pretty well ate up. I guess, sadly, life was lived at a little slower pace then than it is now. And there are so many more things, including the fact that some have to take off and go off to work in the afternoon, even on a Lord's Day. And that it kind of changes our society. Sometimes those who are passing and visiting by just going through are really, we're grateful that they've stopped. They've made the point to do that, but in reality they're wanting, like many of us in those same circumstances, to kind of hurry on so you can get to where you need to be by the next assembly or to be home before that takes place. Those are understandable things. But whenever there are those, for example, who are new into our midst, those who would be elders certainly ought to be the very first ones who would have them into their homes. After all, the hospitality that is extended is simply the opportunity of getting better acquainted with that person, knowing them, knowing their background, knowing maybe the way that they think, understanding some things that may help you in trying to help them, especially if you would be an elder in the church of the Lord in helping to watch for their soul. You may learn some things there that would tell you some things that maybe just preventatively it might be wise to have a little teaching on because of the kind of background or circumstance or whatever there may be that you've learned that's come out of the fact on the hospitality that was manifested within your own home. I guess because I'm somewhat of a pack rat anyway, I have a hard time getting rid of things. One of the things I sometimes have a hard time getting rid of are the list that we put up during gospel meetings as to who feeds the preacher. And I'm not talking about this one and his family. Many of you have had us into your home with gospel preachers, and others have done it just because we're here, and we appreciate that. But you know who the stranger in our midst is during a gospel meeting, don't you? It's the guy we've asked to come in here. Have we shown hospitality there? If you would be an elder, that's what I say. We shouldn't have to ever say anything about that list and the need to fill it. it ought to just automatically just about be filled because of that. Here's somebody we are going to want to have around, and we're going to want to talk with and converse with and be hospitable toward. Those are some examples and illustrations of the kinds of things that are involved in this quality. I guess the next one is probably as difficult to deal with as the last one was, and that is that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, or Titus 1 and verse 9, is the expression apt to teach, or holding fast the faithful word to give instructions. You recall that some time ago, in the very open part of our study, the very beginning part, I established the fact that there are some things that you either are or you are not. For example, he either is a man or he is not. He is either a husband or he is not. He is either a father or he is not. Now, there is some question that we looked at last week, one child versus more than one and all of that. But either he is a father or he's not. When we come to apt to teach, we're going to have to realize that we are dealing with an area wherein there is some latitude that we are going to have to look at. When you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, indeed, that this man is one who is to be apt to teach. And the word apt means fit, suitable, appropriate, liable, having a usual tendency, inclined, ready, quick, or able. Literally, the Greek word that is used here means apt to teaching, apt and skillful in teaching. When you define skillful, you may define it one way and I may define it another. Not everybody teaches the same way. Not everybody is convinced that the particular method that somebody uses for teaching is the best method for teaching. There are some who like the lecture method. There are some who like question and answers. There are some who like topical studies, and there are some who like textual studies. There are some who like books and workbooks. I freely admit I have a question about somebody's apt to teach if their whole idea of teaching is to take one of these little workbooks that we use for our kids and go in there and read the whole thing and then just simply say, okay, you answer question number one and you answer question number two. There's no teaching to that I can see at all. There has to be some ability in regard to trying to communicate what you know and understand and how it works of the mind of God unto the sons of men. The variety that exists in an audience like this certainly establishes that there are differences of opinion as to the best way to approach that. That's why there's some latitude that's here. And as a result of that, we are going to have to be a little generous in our dealing with that kind of a circumstance. When we look at apt to teach, I suggest to you that while we recognize that we teach by the example and the influence of our life, that's really not what's involved right here. Now, how do you know that? I know that because of what's said in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That the man who is apt to teach is a man who has the responsibility of shutting the mouth of the false teacher. And you don't do that by the example of your life. You do that by your knowledge and your ability to communicate the will of God. That's the only way that can be done. So apt to teach doesn't just simply mean that here's somebody who's teaching marvelously because he sets a good example. That comes under the good character. That comes under the blameless. That comes under the good reputation even of them that are without. Apt to teach means just that, brethren. It means we've got to have some ability to communicate the will of God. And I would suggest that sometimes we maybe revise some of our thinking. I realize I know a number of men who serve as elders, and their apt to teach is back here in the classrooms with the kids. And there's no problem with that from the standpoint they have to be taught. That's right. And we need the best, not the worst we can get doing that. Because we're dealing with young, impressionable minds. And what they get in those times that we're trying to communicate to them there are often the things that will last a lifetime. But sometimes men that I know of that are elders never teach adults. And yet it seems to me that that's primarily where the work of an elder is. Well, I know he will work among those who are young. And there may be times he has to deal with those who are teenagers or young people. But primarily, if there is a problem there, he better be communicating not just to that young person, but he better be communicating to their parents as well, because probably both need the communication. A man who serves as an elder is going to have to be a man who's got some ability to communicate and teach to those who are adults, because that's primarily where his work is going to have to be centered. And yet, we understand that in regard to the matter of apt to teach, that there is both a public and a private consideration. I know some that are very skillful in public teaching that really don't do very well privately in one-on-one situations. I know some men that serve as elders who are the most marvelous one-on-one people that's ever been. I wish whatever it is that they have, I could just automatically steal from them and put in me. I know a very small percentage of men that are elders who are marvelous either publicly or privately. And I thank God for them. There is some latitude in regard to what we're dealing with in regard to this matter, and we're going to have to remember that. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, he talks about holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So here he must cling to the truth and not be turned aside to error. A man who has the ability to judge between truth and error and then has the ability to try to communicate that truth to others. He leads then the church in wholesome doctrine where growth spiritually is able to take place. And by knowledge of the truth, he is able to recognize the false teacher and the false doctrine. He doesn't have to wait for somebody else to tell him. He doesn't have to wait until some paper establishes what the truth is on this issue. He doesn't wait until some school decides what stand they're going to take. He doesn't have to pick up the phone and call the preacher or his favorite preacher or whoever and have them tell him what it is he ought to believe about this. Effectively, this needs to be all of us. We need to know personally what the Word of God is, what it says. We ought to be able to see these things for ourselves. And a man who has to do this, where he gets his information from others as to what it is that he's going to believe, is ripe for apostasy, because all he has to do is listen to the wrong person, and he's going to be leading others down the primrose path to destruction. The last one we're going to look at this morning is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, and that is of good report of them that are without. Kind of sounds odd thinking about the fact that we're talking of men who are going to serve among us, but notice here that his reputation among the world, among the non-Christian, is likewise a consideration that is at stake. The Greek term that has been used here is defined as a good reputation of outsiders, well thought of by outsiders, good testimony from those without, bear a good character of people outside the church. Literally, the character of the elder needs to be such that he has a good and honorable reputation and report of those who are without. That fella is probably going to be like most of the rest of us. He's probably going to be with outsiders more than he's going to be with members of the church. And the reason for this is his occupation, the normal activities of his life. Let me ask you, what kind of reputation would a man have who was an elder, who was able to convince us that he was qualified and we would appoint him as an elder, but we did not know that he was a joke where he lived, where he worked? That he was known among his co-workers as a fellow who would curse and swear, like the rest of them, who would tell dirty jokes, like the rest of them, who maybe would drink a little, like the rest of them, or whatever else that the world does. And that if those fellows ever found out that he was an elder in the church, that they just wouldn't be able to believe because they haven't seen it in him as they know him on the job. You see, here you're talking about the fact that a man's reputation of unfeigned faith is not just that which is seen among us, but is likewise seen among those who are his peers, those who are his daily companions, as it were. Now, I realize that when you look at this kind of a situation, somebody says, well, now, wait a minute, here I am, and my job is that I'm a supervisor. And as a supervisor, periodically, I have to deal with some people that are under me, and I have to just simply get on them. And there are some folks that have some personal axes to grind about me. What about that kind of situation? I wouldn't have a good report of these ones that are without. Well, that's not the kind of issue that he's dealing with. He's not talking about the kind of idea of somebody who was guilty of wrong out here, and this man who is an elder goes and deals with that situation as he should, and they have a personal axe to grind. He's talking about the fact that this man is not showing himself to be a Christian among others who are in the world. And notice the reason for that qualification. He states, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. The devil is going to use everything he possibly can to destroy the influence of the cause of Jesus Christ. And one of the best traps that he may have would be the glaring reputation of a wicked and ungodly man as seen by the world who would be in the eldership. Now, you know, we think about that from the standpoint of the church, and most of the time when we do, we don't see it as much of a potentiality, and generally it's not. You generally see this pretty well illustrated out here in the religious world, where the idea of eldership is almost an elected position in many denominations for maybe a 2-year period of time, almost like a board of directors. And often what it is somebody gangs up on somebody just to appoint them almost out of meanness, and they can't do anything about it, and there they are. And it is generally in these kind of cases that I have had people talk to me when they find that are out here in the world in denominations, and they find out I'm a preacher, and they'll throw one of these kind of situations at me. There's this guy who's over here in this particular church, and he's one of the elders in that church, or he's one of the deacons in that church, and he's out here chasing women, and he drinks, and he cusses and swears like a sailor, and all of this kind of stuff, and they just talk about how terrible that is. And I agree with them, that is terrible. And that person doesn't meet what the Bible says. And I generally get the opportunity, though it often doesn't last very long, to say, that's why we have to just simply turn to the Scripture and see what it says, not only in regard to this, but anything else. Maybe we can do that sometime. And most of the time, it kind of backs off and says, well, no, I'm not sure I got time to do something like that. But it tries to open a door to see if you can do something else. You see the kind of man that we're looking at. God says he's a mature man. He's a responsible man. He's a man who has lived as a Christian for enough years that he not only has manifested those things that are shown in the proving ground of the domestic relationship, but his character is settled within and without, and he reflects what a Christian is all about. Well, One more week, and we'll be able to put the peg down on that part of it. As we study about the qualities of men who would serve as elders, certainly the one thing all of us understand immediately is that the person who does that is someone who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is someone who's come to recognize the importance and the value of those things that are offered in Christ because he realized that he was a sinner and that he realized that there was nothing that he of and himself was able to do to be able to escape the condemnation that came by virtue of the consequence of sin. And so he chose to obey the gospel and he chose to live his life under the leadership of the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. This morning, if that characterizes you, your recognition that you are not such as God would have you to be, but rather you live under sin and that Satan rules your life, then you need to renounce that. And what you need to do is to come and follow the Lord. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." There are qualities that will characterize you as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you've not declared those, but rather brought shame and disrespect on the family of God, the Lord pleads with you to recognize that, to renounce that, and to seek His forgiveness through the avenue of prayer. This morning, if you're here and you understand where you stand spiritually before God, and your desire is to make the change from being from without to being within the family of God, to enjoy the marvelous spiritual blessings that are offered in Christ, the occasion to do that is right now. Won't you obey the Lord? We're going to sing a song to encourage you right now. Won't you come while we sing?